Colossians chapter 1, and it says this. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So, let's introduce the letter to the church in Colossae. Paul is probably in Rome and probably in prison, if you try and piece together the history, but it may not be certain, or it's not certain. He may be somewhere else, but he's there as a prisoner wherever he is. He's a messenger. He describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, one who is sent by Christ Jesus. In a sense, that's true of all of us, that we're sent to go tell the gospel, but in a special sense, he was commissioned by Jesus to go tell about Jesus. And particularly, of course, he was an apostle to those who weren't from Jewish backgrounds, although he spent a lot of time also with people from Jewish backgrounds. He's along with Timothy. Timothy's with him in some way, whether visiting him or with him in prison at this time. And he writes to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. It's a town that was in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And there it is on the map. You can probably see it there. And it's near some places we know, like Ephesus and Corinth. Far away, probably where Paul is Rome, over there. It was quite a prosperous city, because it was on a kind of gateway route and so on, but it became lesser. By the time Paul was writing, it was a bit less of a city than Laodicea and Ephesus, which were more kind of on the trade routes. Wasn't founded by the preaching of Paul, but by Epaphras, as we'll see a bit later on. But obviously he's aware of it, and has probably been told about it by Epaphras. It's very similar, the letter, to Ephesians. So if you're familiar with Ephesians, some similar phrasing, some similar kind of ordering of things happens in the book of Colossians. They're probably written around a very similar time. And it has a very close connection with the letter of Philemon. If you're not familiar with the letter of Philemon, it's about a slave who was a member of the church, probably Philemon as well, a member of the church there in Colossae. What does Paul say? Well, he begins by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's going to talk about some specific things that he prays about from verse 9 onwards. But here, he's going to tell them what he's thankful for. So as he's praying, he says, I am so thankful for you believers at Colossae. And then he explains why he's thankful. We need to be so thankful for the fact that there are Christians. There are Christians anywhere at all. We need to be thankful that there are Christians everywhere. We need to be thankful. We had a funeral on Friday of our sister Ada, who died. And it was a time when we reflected and joined in with Edie and other family members in their sadness and in their grief. But it was also a time of thanksgiving. And particularly, we weren't just thankful that she was a good sort, that she was a nice lady, which she was, that she was friendly and generous and all those things, a good sister, good auntie, all that. We weren't just thankful for that. We were thankful that she was a believer. Paul says, I'm so thankful that there's a church here. I'm so thankful that God's working in your heart. And we need to be thankful for every believer that we meet. It's an amazing action of God, the Holy Spirit, coming into people's lives and changing them. And we need to thank God more for it. He's thankful in particular for their faith in Christ Jesus. See that in verse 4. They put their trust in Jesus. Of course, Jesus is at the center of the gospel. They pin their hopes on him, his person, his life, his perfect sacrifice, the fact that he's reigning in glory now, the fact that he offers forgiveness. They put their faith in Jesus. They've trusted him. They've thrown themselves on him. They said, "You're the one who can give me eternal life." So they put their faith in Christ Jesus. But they'd shown that faith, they'd shown that transformation, that change that had come about by their love for all God's people, for all the saints, the love you have for all the saints. You see, a natural consequence of becoming a Christian, putting your faith in Jesus, is that you join a new family. You join a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the king is Jesus. And as you become part of that family, then you learn to love that family. Now, Paul says you have love for all God's people. I don't think he means all God's people everywhere at any time, all the ones they haven't met, because it kind of doesn't mean anything. But I think he means all the different kinds of God's people that you come across, both in the church there and in the ones they probably had contact with who were in Asia Minor. All of God's people that you come across, including me, you love them. That's a real sign that God's been at work in you. You express that in acts of kindness and in prayer. And it's a real sign that you've become a Christian, that you love God's people. And Paul says these things spring out of, they come from, a certain hope, verse 5. It's the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Paul often links faith and love and hope. They're three great marker stones in the Christian life, aren't they? The thing about hope here is it's not really the feeling, it's the thing itself. We think about hope as the emotion or the expectation. But often when the Bible uses hope, it talks about the thing that we're hoping for. You see what he does here? He says, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. He doesn't say the thing that you hope for. He doesn't say the emotion that you have. He says, there's a certainty about it. There's a reality. So your hope is not optimism. Your hope has an object, which is the thing, the reality, the place, the security that is stored up for you in heaven. Where did you hear about that? He says you heard about it when you heard the good news. You heard about it in the word of truth, the end of verse 5, the gospel. That's where they got all these ideas from about the certain hope. That's where they learned that they should put their faith in Christ Jesus. That's where they learned that they need to love all of God's people. They learned it in the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. I think we find it hard to believe any news now, really, with certainty. It's been all that scandal of newspapers and their unscrupulous methods. There was a really good news story, wasn't there, about Lance Armstrong, that he was a man who got cancer and managed to recover from that and went back to cycling and won the Tour de France so many times, I don't know how many. Seven. Thank you. And that was a good news story, wasn't it? But now it's not a good news story. It's a bad news story. It's a scandal story because he took drugs. But here's a bit of good news that really is the word of truth. That's what Paul says, isn't it? He says, the word of truth, the good news. That's what the gospel is. It's not some good news that later generations might decide wasn't really true at all. It was just a bit of propaganda. This is good news that is the word of truth. Not even so much that it's true, but it is fundamentally the truth. Actually, the truth about everything. The gospel explains everything. It doesn't just happen to be true, like, you know, I'm wearing whatever they are, black socks, grey socks today, which is kind of true. It's the absolute truth. It's the truth that everyone needs to know. It's the word of truth. That's the gospel. It's true, and it's the truth. And they heard about it, and it gave them hope. It gave them hope that there was a reality of heaven, a place secure for them. And they knew that they could grasp hold of that reality by putting their faith in Jesus. And having done that, they thought, wow, I'm part of this new family, and I love all of God's people that I'm meeting. Paul says, that's what happened to you. That was your experience. And I encourage you this morning, have confidence in the gospel for you. What's a Christian? It's someone who's put their faith in Jesus and has love for God's people because of the hope that's in the gospel. Have confidence in the gospel for yourself this morning. I want to ask a question. Have you started on the journey even? Some of you have heard the good news quite a lot of times. But you couldn't really say, I've got faith in Christ Jesus. See, it's not enough just to have heard the good news, heard about the hope, heard about Jesus. You have to actually actively put your faith in Jesus. Have you done that? It's not enough to just believe in general everything about Jesus. It's not enough just to believe it's true. It's believing it's the word of truth and throwing yourself at Jesus and saying, I really trust you. It's a bit like someone who's drowning. So there they are, they've fallen off a boat and they're drowning in the sea. And someone throws a lifeline out, rubber ring with a rope on it or something. And it's there before them. And the person who's drowning and going under and coming up again, and they can see this rope and they can see this rubber ring. And they can see that it's kind of true, that there is a reality about it. They can see that. And that they've heard about it. And people are shouting from the boat and describing it to them and saying, just reach out for this. And they're not denying it. They're not saying, oh, I don't believe in it. But they're not actually grabbing hold of it. I think some of you are like that. You see the rope, you see the rubber ring, you see the rescue, you see that it's true, but you haven't actually put your faith in Jesus and grabbed hold of it. Maybe you worry that if you do grab hold of it, the rope's going to break, that it's not secure enough. Maybe you think, well, if I wait long enough, maybe there'll be another rope that's a bit better. Maybe you think you're not worthy of being rescued. But for whatever reason, some of you this morning really are drowning, and you really do need to grab hold of the rope, and you need to do that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And that means just trusting him for everything. Some of you worry about the consequences. You think, my life will have to change. And I'm scared of change. You don't trust Jesus yet. Because if you trust Jesus, you say, I trust Jesus to help me through whatever has to change. Because he's my Savior and he's the Lord and King. Have you got faith in Jesus? But I want to encourage you as a Christian this morning, be encouraged in the gospel. If you put your faith in the good news about Jesus, be encouraged this morning because there's a certain hope stored up for you in heaven. You're on your way to heaven. Be encouraged. God has granted you faith in Jesus Christ and you plunged your faith in him. You said, I grab hold of you, Jesus, and I want you to save me. Be encouraged this morning. It's a great thing. Be encouraged that you love and keep loving God's people. There's a reality about it. It's a hope that is stored up for you. It's not a hope that's here. It's not about the down here and how I feel. It's about the up there reality of what is stored for you. Be encouraged that you trust Christ and keep on trusting him. So have confidence in this good news. Paul says then that this good news is going all over the world. All over the world it's going. It's being told. Of course, he doesn't mean the absolute whole world. At this point, he means the known world, his world, the Roman world. It's extending out through that world. And as the good news of Jesus goes out, then it's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit and it's growing. It's changing lives. It's transforming people when they hear about it. What it means to follow Jesus, to love God's people, to be like Jesus, it's changing people. And Paul says this is exactly what happened to you. Your experience connects with the experience of everyone who hears the gospel, that they're transformed. Just as it has been doing, this is the middle of verse 6, just as it has been doing, this good news, among you since the day you heard it. And in particular, he says that you heard about grace. You understood God's grace in all its truth. You see, understanding grace is transforming. It does completely change our lives. When we realize that with no merit at all, with nothing about us that calls God to love us, that prompts God to love us, understanding that just in his goodness and love and his mercy, God loves us in Jesus. That's grace. And we understand God's grace. We understand it's true. And it should transform our lives and produce loads of fruit. Should transform the way we think and the way we live. And Paul says that's the experience as the gospel has gone throughout the world. And that's the experience that you guys at Colossae have gone through. When you understood grace, it changed you completely. You put your faith in Jesus. You started loving God's people. And you started bearing fruit in all kinds of other ways as well. You heard the gospel, verse 7, from Epaphras, described as our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Their particular experience was that Epaphras told them about Jesus. He was a faithful minister, obviously, a dear friend of Paul. I want to encourage you this morning, have confidence in the gospel for everyone. Have confidence in the gospel for yourself, but have confidence in the gospel for everyone. This isn't a weird, this church only kind of experience that's going on. This isn't some kind of quirky thing that's happening, that's kind of a one-off. Paul wants to say, look, what's happening to you, this transforming by understanding God's grace, is happening all over the world as people hear the good news. So be encouraged that the gospel is for absolutely everyone. It's not for religious people from religious families. It's not for good people or for middle class people or for English people or for any kinds of particular people. The good news is for everyone. And everywhere it is told, people believe and they're transformed. So have confidence that the gospel is for everyone. And of course, people need to be told the gospel, don't they? So we're thankful for people like Epaphras. Paul couldn't tell everybody the gospel. Couldn't be everywhere. It needed other people pass on the message to Timothy, to Epaphras, to other people, Apollos, who would be gospel tellers. And we need people like Epaphras who will go and speak to a bunch of people and will tell them the good news about Jesus. And we're so thankful that there are people like that. And we want to be people like that. And Paul says, it works everywhere. The brilliant thing about the gospel, just look at it sociologically for a moment, the brilliant thing about the gospel is that it's not culturally bound in any way. We can make it culturally bound. You can say we have to wear particular clothes or sing particular songs or sing in particular ways or meet at particular times or have the chairs arranged in a particular way. We can load it with culture. It takes about 3 weeks to do that. But in its essence, the gospel is not culturally bound. You don't have to wear special clothes. You don't have to sing particular things in a particular way. You don't have to sit in a particular way. You don't even have to hear, to listen in a particular way at a particular time on a particular day. The gospel is not culturally bound. You can believe if you've got long hair or short hair or no hair. You can believe if you're wearing jeans or shorts or really smart clothes, whether you like jewelry, whether you hate it, whether you dye your hair or not. Anybody can believe the gospel. It's for everyone. Which is good, because I think I need to dye my hair, by the way. It's just taking off a little bit here. The gospel is for absolutely everyone. We need to remember that globally, and we need to remember that locally as well. There's a consultancy group who are working for the local health authority. And they're doing an investigation in the Bentswood area about what could make people healthy and happy. And they did a kind of meeting of some stakeholders, as they're called. I don't think any, maybe one or two local residents went, but it was mainly kind of professionals in the area. But they did a kind of a day session. I wasn't able to be there, but there was a report produced out of it. And what they said is a couple of areas that people wrote down to be healthy and happy and what would kind of make things better in the community. Let me show you. The bigger the word, the more times it was written down. Are they called word clouds, is it called? Yeah, so the more times it was written down. So having friends, doing lots of exercise, eating, I suppose eating healthily, a family, social life, pets, diet, all that kind of stuff. That's what people need to be healthy and happy. And to kind of promote that in a broader community sense, what people need is community, lots of activities, and neighbourhood and resources and so on. And really, really small, just under the Y there of community, is the word faith. I suppose you need a little bit of that, don't you? Now, we want to support these guys. There's some particular reasons I find them frustrating because of the way they did the meeting and everything else. But as part of the Bentswood Community Group, we want to support these guys. And, of course, all those things are good. If people eat healthy and do lots of exercise, whichever ward of Haywards Heath they live in or village, that'll be a good thing. If there's a good sense of community with a common purpose and acceptance, all those are good things. But what people really need is hope and purpose. And where does hope and purpose come from? It only comes from faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it really comes from. You can give people some expectation that life could be better, and maybe it could be, and maybe educating people will make their life prospects a bit better, but real hope only comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in general even isn't enough. It's not good that there are faith groups. The people in the Bentswood community, they kind of love us because we're a faith group and we do stuff in the community and all that stuff. And it's good. It's good to witness in that way. It's good to show the love of Christ. It's good to go along to things and support things. And all that's a good thing. But people are only going to get hope and purpose through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for all the world. And lasting fruit only comes through knowing Jesus. You've got to believe that. It's got to shape all that we're doing as a church. It's got to shape what you do as a person. Only can we have confident hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the good news about him. And we just want to find a way to talk to our neighbours in Bentswood, in Ashenground, in Harlands, in Priory, in the villages, an opportunity to talk to our neighbours and tell them the good news about Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to give them hope. The gospel is for everyone. It's not just for a quirky bunch of people in Haywards Heath. The gospel is for everyone. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that the church is always on a mission. All over the world, says Paul, the gospel is going out and bearing fruit. Now, sometimes what you might call church missional movements can be a little bit patronizing and despising of what you might call normal church life. Sometimes that happens. They kind of look down on normal church life, people just serving Christ in their lives and being fed from the Bible and that. Sometimes. But on the other hand, if you forget that the church is a missional movement, always on a mission, then I think you're even worse off. You're even more unbalanced. Of course, it's a loving community. Love for God's people is a key thing, a key distinctive. But it's a community that love each other and have faith in Christ on a mission to tell the good news. And we need to be on that mission in all that we're doing. Epaphras, verse 8, told Paul about the love in the Spirit. I'm sure he didn't just mention the love, I'm sure he mentioned their faith as well, because Paul talks about that and he's thankful for it, and probably said more things about the church in Colossae and how it was doing. Epaphras may even have been at this point actually imprisoned with Paul, but however, he was associated with and with Paul. So he doesn't actually take the letter back. It's probably Onesimus, the slave, who takes the letter back to Colossae, and Epaphras stays with Paul. Paul says, I heard about you and I'm so thankful. And I think the question just to close with really is, I wonder what Epaphras would say about us. If the equivalent of an Epaphras came to visit us, or someone who founded this church, if they were still around, went to tell someone how things are going, I wonder what he'd say. Do you know, I think there'd be lots to be encouraged about. I don't think we need to beat ourselves up this morning and say, this is just appalling, it's terrible. People who visit this church, like David last Sunday, like Netu, who stayed with us for those 3 months and got to see us, good and bad, are really encouraged about the church. They would report many good things about us. So I don't want to discourage you this morning and say, well, Epaphras would do a rubbish report if he came to this church because you're a bunch of losers. That's not it. I think there are so many things to be encouraged about and to be thankful about. The sense of family, the sense of community, the love and the care. To see faith worked out in the struggles of life in many of your lives. And it's really dishonouring to God to not be able to see that, for a preacher just to come and rant about how terrible you all are, because there are many good things that God is doing in this church. And we're on the verge, I think, of much blessing because of that. So I think Epaphras would give a good report on many of the things that we're doing. But that's the general, isn't it? That's the general impression of the church. I don't know about you, and I don't know what kind of report Epaphras would give on you. Personally, when I stood up at the beginning of this year and we made that recommitment, we stood up and we kind of read through some things that we believe as Christians and some things that we commit to as a church. And you know the most demanding line in all of that, and it kind of stuck in my throat a bit, and it said this: will you continue to love and accept one another irrespective of background, ability, outlook or temperament? That's a hard thing to commit to, let's be honest. And I felt that. Because for some of you, my outlook and my temperament is difficult. And for me, some of your outlook and temperament is challenging. That's the funky word for it, isn't it? That's the reality of our church. Some of us are difficult to love, and some of us, some of the time, are difficult to love. And I wonder if Epaphras did that report, he would see many good things happening, but maybe in your case, and maybe in my case, he would say, You know, they're making progress. There's a lot to be encouraged about, but some of them find it difficult to love. They find it easy to love the nice people. They find it difficult to love people like Graham on a bad day. They find it difficult, and they need to grow in this. They need to produce more fruit in this. They need to be transformed in this. Are we a loving community? I think we are, but I think we need to grow in love. I think for some of you, that's not so much the challenge, but it's the sense of just throwing yourself in with God's people and saying, I'm part of this family. Maybe some of us find that easier than others because some of us are less private than others. But for some of you, I just feel like you don't really belong to the family. You just believe and support. But it doesn't feel like this is your family. Do you need to work on that this year? I wonder if Epaphras might say, well, yeah, you know, there's these guys there and they really believe. They're really trusting in Jesus and they do love God's people. But there's something about them, I don't know, they just don't seem to be part of the family. They're kind of always a little bit to one side. They're kind of private and they do their own thing. And if I didn't really know they were Christians, I wouldn't really think they were part of this church. I wonder what Epaphras would say. Only you can answer that because I don't know. But you've got to throw the question out there and it's for God to challenge us with these things. And I wonder if Epaphras would say, well, they truly believe in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus, but sometimes they're a bit scared to tell people that. Sometimes they're a bit afraid to say, I'm really not trusting my money, and I'm really not trusting my skill, and I'm really not trusting my family, and I'm not trusting the security of living in a reasonably peaceful country. I'm really trusting in Jesus for my eternal hope. We do that. It's true of us as a church. But I wonder if it needs to be more true, if truth can be more true in the year ahead. I wonder what Epaphras would say about this. I think there will be many things to encourage, and it's up to God to work by His Spirit in our hearts to say, where do we still need to change? Where do we still need to grow? Paul is so thankful for the Colossians. I'm so thankful for so many believers that I have met, and I'm so thankful for this church. If I was asked to do a report on this church, I would say, thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for these people in Haywards Heath who have helped me, who have nurtured me, who have faith in Christ Jesus, who have love for all the saints. It came because they have a certain hope. They heard about that hope through the gospel, and it's the gospel that throughout the world is bearing fruit. And we're so thankful for that. We need to grow. We need to keep bearing fruit. But we thank God for God's people. We thank God for this church. And we ask God to help us to grow. And we're going to think about that next week as we look at Paul's prayer.